It was a couple of weeks ago that my wife and I were at the Walmart over there in off 248. And I think I mentioned this to you. There's a guy going around trying to scam people out of money by pretending to be talking to somebody on a phone about needing a battery for his car and all that. And I read on Facebook this week that the guys are making the rounds. He's been up in the McDonald's up here in Wind Gap. He's been over at the Walmart. He's been all over the place, Dunkin' Donuts and all that. And when I see stuff like that, I think people take this time of year to prey on other people, and I don't mean P-R-A-Y. I mean P-R-E-Y. And I also, with some amusement, watch some of these Hallmark Christmas movies. How many of you like the Hallmark Christmas movies? Yeah. Almost all of them that raise their hand are of the female persuasion. And I my wife watches these, and she has them on the TV, and so I kind of watch them with one eye, you know. And my wife has these movies on, and she pretends to watch them as she's scrolling around on her cell phone. And so it's kind of like, you know, she did multitask with this. And so she does both at the same time. And one of the recurring themes that I've noticed in this year's endless stream of nauseating Hallmark Christmas movies is the idea that Christmas is the time of year when magical things happen. Isn't that true? Magical things happen at Christmas, don't they? I don't hear any amens. That's okay. That's all right. If you haven't noticed this, then you can check it out for yourself. You can turn on the Hallmark Channel tonight or tomorrow night or whatever. And somewhere in the course of the Christmas movie, you're going to hear the handsome young male lead actor, or perhaps the starry-eyed female lead, say the words, "Christmas is the time of year when magical things happen." How many of you have seen something magical happen this Christmas? I can tell you the only magic I've seen this year, and as far as I can remember last year, is lately how the merchants turn my hard-earned money into theirs. You know what I mean? Here, watch me turn your money into my money. That's the only magical thing I see happening. But when I'm watching these movies, and all these magical things are supposed to be happening, and I don't hear one mention of Jesus. I don't see one mention of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I don't hear one mention of the manger or the inn where there was no room for Jesus or any of this. I hear nothing, not even a whisper about God. And that includes the ones with Candace Cameron Bure in it, who's a Christian. Fortunately, though, her movies have good morals to them. You know, they have a good story behind it. But nevertheless, you know, Christmas anticipation is in the air. Christmas music dominates the airwaves. On the Jeep, after my wife drives the Jeep, I can pretty much know that when I switch on the car, I'm going to hear Christmas music blaring out of the stereo. I mean, there's beautiful lights brightening the air. I'm really sorry this year that the Van Horn Christmas Light Disco Spectacular died, and so we don't have the whirling disco lights outside the house, but we do have the laser thing on the other side of the house. And the thing is that in a few days, guess what's going to happen? Christmas will be coming again, but next year. In other words, Christmas is going to come, and it's going to go. All the gifts will be unwrapped. All the gifts will be worn or played with or returned, and the mother of all returns. The trees and the lights will be taken down, you know, just as they are every year. Or they'll get tossed in a box and put back in the basement or in the attic, and it happens every year, a sense of letdown. I don't mean to be Scrooge when I say this, but I find this sensation rather predictable. That there's this huge build-up for Christmas and the time when magical things happen, and then a letdown occurs. Can you guess why? Because the magical thing didn't happen. But people get built up for it. Maybe it's because we've overspent. or overslept or overate. Or perhaps it's because we didn't get outside and get enough sunlight, so we've got seasonal affective disorder, who knows. Whatever the cause, Christmas never seems to live up to the hype. Why is that? Why is that the case? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we're talking about living up to the hype. In the book of Luke chapter 2, if you would turn there. I know I read 9 through 11 before, but we're going to read 11 and 12 right now. Everybody got it? Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is the magic of Christmas, that God would send His Son to be born in a miraculous fashion and die in a cruel fashion, all for unworthy mankind. That's amazing when you think about it. But why is it that Christmas never lives up to the hype? Well, I'm thinking it's very possibly because we're looking for the wrong thing. Maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. If you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 19, I'm going to allow you to go there, okay? Ecclesiastes 10:19. Ecclesiastes 10:19. Who knows who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Somebody say it louder. Solomon, right? Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Everybody got 10:19? Okay. 10:19 says, "A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything." When Solomon wrote these words, he was kind of speaking sarcastically, okay? And he is talking about the fact that perhaps people are looking for the wrong thing. When you think about it, what are the things that the world will teach you that will give you meaning in life? How do you find meaning in life? Well, we're taught to believe the keys to enjoying a good life are things that are good for your stomach. In other words, things that make your stomach happy. Okay? And money. If you were to think about the things that you worry about in life, how many of those things have to deal with money? One way or the other. Oh, not me. I'm worried about keeping a roof over my head. Well, guess what? That's money. I worry about feeding my children. Well, guess what that is? Money. And good things for the stomach and money, 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 money. When Solomon wrote the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, he was writing it largely out of a sense of frustration. Okay? And when I say he was writing it out of a sense of frustration, what I mean is basically, when he wrote this, it was basically and largely an autobiographical book, because he's talking about the life lessons that he has learned over the course of his life. And if you remember who Solomon was, he was the richest and wisest man like ever. And you'll also know that in the course of his life, he became aware of some mistakes that he had made, and so he began to document them. Okay? He had how many wives? Who knows how many wives he had? And how many concubines did he have? Between the two, he had 1,000. 700 of one, 300 of the other. And you'll wonder how the guy was not depressed. Like I say, I have a hard enough time keeping up with one wife, let alone having 1,000 of them to keep up after. That's crazy. And so here he writes and he says, what? I have spent my life trying to find meaning in all these kinds of things. And as he says there in verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do you think that you're going to find meaning in your life through having a full table, wine in your glass, and money in your pocket? Are these the things that really make life worthwhile? Well, his purpose in writing was to warn future generations about the suffering and the misery that comes through chasing after foolish, meaningless, materialistic emptiness. Honestly speaking, how much time do you and I spend worrying about food for the table, personal pleasures, and money? How much time do you spend worrying about those things? My guess is that if you were to take the time to make out a journal and write down every day the number one thing that you worried about that day, you would find a preponderance of notations about stuff, materialism, food, and money. I'm not saying definitely. Some of you might be spiritual enough that you're not going to be worrying about those kinds of things. But most people are going to be worrying about those things. Right? How many of you would say, not me. I have so much money that I don't worry about that kind of stuff ever. Anybody? Seriously speaking, if we all had the proper attitude about money and materialistic things, Faye would never have to spend a sleepless night worrying about how we're going to pay church bills. Because our money would be all given to God and He'd give us back 90% of it. But our priorities do tend to get confused. So how much time do you spend worrying about things like that? About money and about materialistic things? Chasing after these kinds of things, folks, consumes the average American to the point that they become the driving forces behind their entire life. You hear what I'm saying? You'd say, that's not true. How could anybody let material things become the driving force behind their entire life? Well, don't ask me. Ask the person who works 15 jobs so that their kid can get the PlayStation 5 or 6 or 7, whatever it is this year. What's the newest PlayStation? Is it still the 4? Now the 5's got to be coming out soon, for crying out loud. This is getting bad. And then people will sit outside on Christmas Eve or whatever the day that this thing's going to break at the Best Buy, and they'll camp out in the freezing cold in their tents and their long johns while they wait for the PlayStation 15 to come out or whatever number it's going to be, and they'll think they've done a great thing for their child buying them this gift that's going to end up out in a yard sale sometime soon. And they'll think that they've given them the greatest gift ever because they've given them this material thing, and they don't give them the greatest gift they could possibly give, and that is Jesus. Oh, I've got to work too hard for my family in order to make sure that they get Jesus. I don't have time for church because I've got to do too much stuff. Folks, if we're doing so much stuff that we leave the guest of honor, who is Jesus, out of the celebration of Christmas, then we're just doing too much stuff. And we've got to keep Jesus first. Families disintegrate and churches close their doors because of misplaced priorities. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the priority of giving our kids things, but not Jesus. Do you think the best gift you can give your kid is something you wrap up and put under the tree? Do you think the best gift you can give your wife is something you can wrap and put under the tree? Do you wives think the best gift you can give is something you can wrap up and put under the tree? Is that really the best gift you can give? No. The best gift you can give is to give Jesus away to somebody. If you've got kids, the best thing you can do is get them to church. I can guarantee you that there's probably some Sundays that this young man up here doesn't much feel like going to church, but he knows that if Dad says so, he's going anyway. I would like to believe we've got a whole generation of people that are doing the exact same thing. Kicking and screaming as their kids go, I don't care. Bring them. Because if you don't have a faith to give your kids, the world does. And it's going to be a faith based on materialism and what feels good. They don't even know what it's like to come into a church like this and how good it makes you feel. Anybody feel good when they come to church? Somebody say yes, or I'm coming for you. Solomon had a code name for all this stuff. He called it vanity. And he said that over and over again. You're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, people chase after this and they chase after that, and it's all what? Vanity. Which means what? Worthless. It's worthless. I'm going to challenge you that if you have a loved one, a husband or a wife or a child, and they don't come to church, and tell them in 2019 to come to church. That's the best gift you can ever give them. Oh, God help me. If somebody says to me at the bowling alley when I invite them to church, which I do on a regular basis, oh, I'm not a church person. You know what I say to them? I wasn't either until I started going. And then I found out how much value there is in it. Folks, can you give Jesus away this year? A world where people vainly search for meaning in their lives through material possessions is a world that will fail. And so it is into a world like this that God had sent His Son Jesus. God sent Jesus into a world where people vainly search for the meaning of life in material stuff. God sent His Son Jesus into a world where people spend their nights tossing and turning for fear of not being able to buy the latest and greatest toy for themselves, their loved one, or their kids, while they would never think of taking them to church and giving them the greatest gift of all, and that is eternal life in Jesus. What is more important than that? Is there anything in all the universe more important than that? Did you know that they discovered a crater on Mars that has ice in it? Yeah! Wow! There's ice on a crater on Mars! Tell me how far that's going to get you in eternity. But if there's ice, there may be living organisms in it. Well, if they are, they're bloody cold. And I would rather not be bloody hot when it comes to eternity. I want to thank the Lord for the people that beat me over the head and prayed for me and witnessed to me so many times I can't even count them all before I came to know Jesus. They considered it worth it. What's the highlight of the average Christmas celebration in the United States of America? What is the highlight of the average Christmas celebration in our country? What is it? It's Christmas morning when the kids get us up way too early to open up the presents and drive us nuts with them while they don't have batteries, and we should have bought batteries. But of all the things that we do for Christmas, how many of them really revolve around Jesus? How much of our Christmas celebration revolves around Christ? It's as though we're throwing a big party for this guest of honor, and then we forget to invite the guest of honor. Oops. I can guarantee, folks, that the annual carnage that will take place in front of the Christmas tree on Tuesday morning will probably rank higher than the Christmas Eve candlelight service and the things that we do to make meaning for Christmas. What do you think? What do you think? What's your favorite Christmas tradition? How many of you have a favorite Christmas tradition? Do you have a favorite Christmas tradition? I'll tell you something. My favorite Christmas tradition, and it has been for years, is a Christmas Eve candlelight service. I don't really think it's Christmas until that has happened. And I don't know, maybe this year I'm perhaps a little more Scrooge-like, but I can't wait for December 26th. You know why? Because of all the busyness, it crowds out the real meaning of what Christmas is. And my situation is a little bit different. It's not unique, but it's different. You guys make all your plans for Christmas to make, you know, Christmas as nice as you can make it and all that. But my job, basically as a pastor, is to make sure that everybody else has a nice Christmas. And I can't put much thought into doing it, you know, for us. But everybody has to have a nice Christmas, and that's part of my job. And because of that, it's like busy, 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 do this, make sure this is up in the church, make sure that's up in the church. Everybody's got to make sure that everything is just right, or else somebody's going to have an upset because of that, because it's not here or there. And by the time it's over, it's like, oh, boy, Jesus, I sure love you, but I hate the way you celebrate your birthday. And so, what happens? I'll tell you something. One of the things that totally freaked me out shortly after we took, you know, took the church here and after we started, you know, ministering with you, was the way that some people celebrate the Christmas pickle. That totally blew my mind. How many of you know what the Christmas pickle is? I had no idea what that was. And so when Penny Hochella, is Bob here? Bob was here. Penny Hochella, there's Bob. Bob, your wife said to me, do you guys hide the Christmas pickle? You know what I said? I said, what? Are you kidding? I mean, seriously, what's the Christmas pickle? No, I'm not kidding. And I felt like I kind of hurt her feelings because I had no idea what the Christmas pickle was, and I kind of laughed at it. And I guess the idea is you take a Christmas ornament that looks like a pickle, or you take a real pickle, I don't know, and you put it in a Christmas tree somewhere, and the first person to find the pickle gets good luck for the year or something. Is that how it works? Or do they get to eat the pickle? Which is it? They get to pick the first gift. That's how it works? I had no idea. How many of you hide a Christmas pickle? No. Don't. How many of you have a special tree that you put up for Christmas? We have traditions. We do. But how much of Christ is involved in our traditions? We need to make sure that He is. Otherwise, folks, I think we're chasing after the wrong thing. And perhaps that's why Christmas doesn't live up to the hype in most of our lives. By and large, many people will be disappointed at what they find under the Christmas tree, and our hearts will sink as we watch our loved ones open up the gift that we got them, this thing that's going to change their life and make their life perfect from now on. And they'll open up the gift and their face will fall because it's not what they expected or wanted. And what happens to our hearts? Our hearts will stink with them. Because they're not happy with the gift we worked so hard to please them with. But you know what? There is nothing that the world has to offer that will ever meet the need of the human heart. There's no gift that we will ever be able to wrap up and put under the tree that will meet the need of their heart unless it's one of these. Oh, guess what? My dad and mom gave me a Bible for Christmas. But what do you think the average high schooler would hear if they went back to school and they said, hey man, I got the greatest gift ever. I got a Bible. What would their classmates say? Don't your mom and dad love you? You should have gotten some Jordans. But people keep trying, and they'll try even harder next year because they will not see their loved one's face fall when they open up that present next year. Next year, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to get it right. And next year, my loved ones are going to surely be thrilled by this thing that I buy them next year because I'm going to do a better job. And we'll work harder. And we'll listen better to the things they say that drop hints like, you know, I could really use one of these. And next year, folks, the present I give my wife is going to absolutely alter the course of human history. It's going to be in the history books. The present that I give next year because of its overwhelming perfection. And it is going to absolutely make a difference in their life, that is, until it gets put out in the yard sale community-wide next September. Or it'll break. Or it'll be the wrong size or the wrong color. So what should we look for? What should we look for? Should it be the material stuff? Should it be the stuff that's going to rust or rot or get lost or stolen? Well, Luke said it in Luke chapter 2. So let's go back there. What is the thing that we should be looking for The thing that we should be looking for is found in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. For it says, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." We need to look for the right things. And according to what we just read here in verse 11, what is the right things? It's Jesus. How many want to go, "Yay, Jesus!
Yay, Jesus!"
Now, wait a minute. Weren't you listening last week? Yay, Jesus. We all like to be Jesus fans. But perhaps the thing we need to be looking for is being a disciple of Jesus. That's different. So, yeah, okay. All the Jesus fans say, "Yay, Jesus." Okay, good. Did you know that the title Christ the Lord probably would have been spoken as Messiah Adonai, or Adonai if you prefer the Amy Grant song? Messiah Adonai, Christ the Lord. This, folks, is a not so subtle intimation that this baby that would be born and placed in the manger was not only the promised Messiah, but that he was also the one known as the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay? So it says that he is Christ the Lord. We're saying he is the Messiah who has come, but he's also the Lord of the Old Testament. You see, the angel here that we find in Luke chapter 2 is not just announcing the birth of a special baby in Bethlehem, but that God had been born as a human being. And all of our giving, folks, we give to please people. Think about it. How much of our Christmas hype is spent trying to please people? We try to please our kids by buying the perfect present to unwrap. That PS4, 5, 6, 10, it's coming. And it's certainly going to change the entire trajectory of their life, right? No. No. What should we look for this Christmas? Well, if you notice carefully, the first thing we should look for is Jesus. Jesus, who came into the world to take away our sins. He could have come to condemn the world, but he did not. Read that in John 3:16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And what? He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him, what would happen? We would be saved. We talk about joy to the world as though we talked a couple minutes ago. And by the way, how'd you like my wife's preaching? She does her best preaching at home, and that was pretty good. How many of you have the sense of joy that comes from knowing Jesus? That's the first thing we should look for. Have you personally asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you come and said, "Lord, I know that without your Son Jesus, I am lost and undone as a sinner, and I need forgiveness for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." If you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. If you have done it, you are saved, and you are saved forever. Have you found forgiveness for your sins through coming to Jesus? Well, look for Jesus, number one. Okay? The second thing we need to look for is others. Did you know that there are people that do not believe in the message of Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? There are people that don't believe that. They don't believe it's true. They can't join in singing joy to the world like we do, and I don't mean the one by Three Dog Night or whatever that group was some years ago. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I'm talking about joy to the world like the Christmas carol that we love to sing. How many of you love that one? That, I think, is my favorite Christmas song. Christmas carol is "Joy to the World." I love that song. But they can sing the words, and there are people that are going to join in churches this year, and they're going to sing on Christmas Eve candlelight service. They'll be singing "Joy to the World" and all that. But how much of the joy of Christ do they really, really have? We need to look for others that need to know and give Jesus away to them. How many of you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? If I were you, are you telling me there's not more of you? You need to get out more, folks. You need to get into circulation with some people that aren't Christians. Seriously, form some redemptive friendships so that you can tell people about Jesus. How many of you are a rabbit hole Christian? You know what that is? A rabbit hole Christian is somebody that kind of lives in a Christian rabbit hole, and once in a while they pop their head out to go and fellowship with other Christians, and then as soon as that's over, they jump back in the rabbit hole. No. The Lord wants us to find people that we can form redemptive friendships with and give Jesus away to them. If you have Jesus, then you have the way to peace and joy. And the people around you don't have the way to peace and joy. So give Jesus to them. Give Jesus away to other people. What better gift can you give than that? Oh, I know, that sounds so cliche. Oh, yeah, I know. Witness to people, tell them about Jesus, greatest gift ever, blah, 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 blah. But it's true. How many of you found Jesus because somebody told you about him, or they dragged you to church where you heard about him, or you went to some kind of meeting where you heard about him? Okay, now somebody's saying, well, that's kind of me, but, you know, I accepted Jesus in my family's church. We've been going to church there forever. And, yeah, so it wasn't really, yeah, your parents dragged you in. Probably someday you didn't even want to go, and you accepted Jesus that day. So thank God for your parents that were strong enough to say, I don't care if you don't want to go. You're going. You've heard me say it before. My grandfather made me a drug addict. He drugged me to church so often. Yeah. The third thing we need to look for is you. Okay? You. Have you received the gift of eternal life by asking Jesus in and making him the Lord of your life? Or are you still struggling with being a fan? Kind of a carry-on from last week. Folks, Jesus, others, you. That's J-O-Y. And that's how we find joy at Christmas. A Christmas centered around me and my wants, or around the material things, will never live up to the hype. If the only magic you're going to see this year is the cashiers at Walmart saying, I'm going to take your money and turn it into my money, then it's time to change focus. And we need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on others. We need to focus on you becoming more than a fan, but a disciple. If you do those things, you just might find joy. And Christmas will live up to the hype. Not because of the material stuff, but because of the one whom we celebrate. Amen? Father, our prayer is that you would cause each one of us as your children to celebrate differently. Yeah, Lord, we might get together with family and have food and fun and exchange gifts. But Father, might you remind us that we live for a different thing and we celebrate a different thing. And the thing that we're going to give away isn't a thing at all. It's a person. And it's Jesus. Lord, help us that as we go our way and as we gather with our friends and our family members and we make the long trips out to family members' places, Lord, remind us to take Jesus with us. And Father, if we're in a position where we can't say out loud the things, Father, give us lives that speak so loudly of the love and the joy that Jesus can offer that it draws people. And it draws them, Lord, to the point where they come to know Jesus themselves. And Father, we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks in the name of our Savior.